I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're gonna give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
So Babette's Feast was a short story written in 1958 that turned into a movie in 1987, both long before I was born. You probably didn't need me to tell you that. It's a quiet little gem of a film that stands in stark contrast to the Marvel movies that we all consume because it doesn't have cuts every 3 seconds or any action sequences. But I love the movie. It's about these two sisters whose father was a pastor. He ministered a small church. Eventually, he passed. In fact, the girls, as they were growing up, they had many different suitors, I guess you would call them. And the father declined them all because, somewhat selfishly, he desired their continued help with the home and with the church. He couldn't do it on his own. So years later, with an aging and dwindling congregation, a woman shows up at their doorstep with a letter of recommendation from one of those previous suitors who was in the military. And it says, you know, I wholly endorse this woman. She's going to be excellent. Please take care of her. Because at the time in France, there was a revolutionary war going on. And she was escaping from that violence. She had nowhere to go. She had no job. She had no help. She was a refugee. And the two sisters, they said, "We can't help you. We can barely survive on our own. We have nothing to give you." And she said, "That's okay. I'll be your housekeeper for free. Please just take care of me." And so they did, and all of their bland, poor people religious food was transformed into delicious food because this woman knew how to cook. She took care of that place. And over the years, the town developed an affection for her. She was one of theirs. Even though she was from a far-off land that she had long since let go, the only connection she had to her home was a lottery ticket that a friend in Paris would renew for her every year. And because it's a story, of course she won the lottery. Her prize was 10,000 francs, or in our currency and updated with inflation, somewhere north of $50,000. And so she wanted to celebrate. She decided she would make the best feast possible, a real French meal, which these Danish people had never had, because only the French know how to make good food, apparently. Sorry, Italians. And so she sent some young girls from the village to begin procuring these ingredients for her, and they would come in crate after crate, exotic, lavish ingredients, and these conservative townspeople began to feel a little strange about it all. What's a turtle? And why should you eat it? And so they got together and they spoke and they said, "Listen, we're godly people. Isn't this going too far? Isn't this covetousness or greed or gluttony? Can't these funds be spent a better way?" And so they decided that they would let the feast go on, but they resolved to not say anything about the food. no matter how delicious it was. Well, that military suitor who was stationed far away was able to come back for this feast, and he wasn't in on the plan, so he didn't shut up about how good the food was. And at the end of the meal, the people realized that something more than food happened. Kind of like how we share meals. It's not just for sustenance, it's for relation, for community. And old wounds were healed. Imagine how much gossip and grievances would take place in a small religious town like that. They were able to reconcile. Even old flames of love were rekindled because of a meal. But there was a problem that remained. The two sisters were upset because they knew Babette would leave now that she had wealth. She no longer needed them. She would no longer help them, so they came to her about it. And she said, where do I have to go? I have no money. I have no help. And they said, what do you mean you have no money? You just won the lottery. I spent it all. See, that military man, he said the meal rivaled the best meal he ever had in his life back in Paris at a fancy restaurant called Café Anglais. Babette said, when I was head chef at Café Anglais, a meal for 12 people costs 10,000 francs. So I spent every bit of it on you. Her life remained the same, but the town had changed. So why am I telling you about a 36-year-old Danish film in a language we don't even speak? It's because today we're talking about offerings. In fact, something finer than fellowship offerings. This is the best example I could possibly come up with. She was given a gift, and she turned around and she gave it back. That is what offerings are about. This is the end of our series called Burnt, concerning sacrifices. Again, those first several chapters in the book of Leviticus where God tells us how we can honor him by giving back what he has already given to us. And that's exactly what Babette did. It is a perfect image of how we are to treat our resources. If I won the lottery, you wouldn't see a dime of it. And you might never see me again. But she was honest and true. She loved and loved well. The description for our series is 4,000 years ago, worship of Yahweh, that is God, took place in the tabernacle, a portable tent that the Israelites carried with them all throughout the wilderness, the desert. And in the tabernacle, priests would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people to honor God, perhaps even wrongfully thinking that they might assuage his wrath or placate him to calm him down. But that's not what God was interested in. As Christ followers, we are still called to sacrifice. It might not be the same, because if you bring a dove or a ram to this church, I will send you home. I don't feel like cleaning up the mess on the stage. But we have something to give. In fact, you have a lot to give, time and talent and treasure. And what Scripture calls you to is to give up your very life. God has given it to us, and we give it back. There's this very interesting passage at the very end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled in it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, if you don't think too hard about it, it's like, okay, God's in there, you can't go in. But this is the same Moses that had already met with God in the tent of meeting, that had already approached and climbed Mount Sinai, a place called so holy that even if an animal set foot on it, it would surely die. This is the same Moses that encountered the glory of God, and now all of a sudden, they build a fancy tent and Moses can't come near God? What's the difference? Well, the difference is when Moses came off of Mount Sinai with those Ten Commandments, he found a group of people who professed love for God, who were called God's very own, and yet they were tired of waiting, and they made a false god. Part of those Ten Commandments is you shall have no idols before me. And before they had received them, they already put together all their gold and made a golden calf to worship instead of God. And this was a breach in their relationship. The Israelites and us have a sin problem. And it creates a rift in our relationship with the God who made us. But because God is so good, he didn't leave them there. I told you this is the end of the book of Exodus because only a few verses later, a new book will begin. Also authored by God through Moses, and it's called the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this just right out of the gate. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." Our problem, God's prescription. I want you to think about that. Our problem, God's prescription. He gave them a way. It was a timely way. We're not making the same sort of offerings or sacrifices that they did, but God didn't leave them where they were. He gave them a way to heal the relationship, which is giving back to him which they had been given. And this is a great resource. We talk about it all the time. I encourage you guys to check it out. And the academic in me couldn't help but add a footnote, so I'm never accused of plagiarism. This is from the Bible Project. They say, when the Israelites made and worshiped the golden calf, they ruptured the harmony between God and his people to such a great extent that even Moses couldn't enter his glory. Our sin matters. And not only for our personal well-being, but in our relationships. Our sin matters. I talked about how Mount Sinai was such a holy place. What does holy mean? You guys know the church words, that is to be set apart for special use. God is other than. We're made in his image, but he is so incomprehensibly big that he is not like you or me, especially when it comes to the category of morality. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he has provided us a solution for that. I don't even have to wait till I get to the end of the sermon. It's Jesus. But he is an offering. He is the ultimate sacrifice. In fact, Scripture says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. All of these things that we read about in eras past, thousands of years ago, with people not like you and I, are still relevant to us. And so God gave them offerings. He gave them a way that points to the way. Josh talked about this last week. The five types of offerings that he prescribes are burnt offerings for intentional sins, grain offerings for devotion and worship, fellowship offerings. These are relational ones, so it has to be more than just Linwood. It has to be at least one other person, maybe a few more. I like to call this the party offering. Sin offerings for unintentional impurity, and last is the guilt offerings for mostly unintentional sins as a repayment for something that you've done wrong. One of the ways this is talked about in the Bible is, say you borrowed a neighbor's donkey to do your farm stuff. And in the process, that donkey got hurt, or you mistreated it, or forgot to feed it, or something along those lines. You've done something wrong. You borrowed a neighbor's asset, and you're giving them back less than they got. In fact, if you want to put it in modern day terms, think about it like borrowing your neighbor's chainsaw. I've never borrowed a chainsaw that didn't break as soon as it was in my possession. Fickle machines. And so God gives them a way to fix this. Now, of those five, two of these are very relationally based. That is the fellowship offering and the guilt offering. It has to do with other people. Not only your relationship with God, but your relationship with fellow man. So the first of which, the fellowship offering, I call this the good one. It means you're having fun. This offering is special in that when you make your offering to the temple, the whole thing isn't burnt up or given to the priests. In fact, some of this offering is given back to you so that you can use it in fellowship. This offering is a gift to God and from God. The podcast I listened to, again, the Bible Project, described it like if you go over to a friend's house for dinner. You're invited for dinner. Josie, you can come to my house for dinner. Okay. We're having Little Caesars. Even though this is a gift to you, you might decide to bring something. Maybe some dinner rolls, maybe for anyone but me, a bottle of wine. Okay, then neither of us, okay. But that's something people do, I promise. So you are receiving a gift, but at the same time giving back. That is the fellowship offering, to recognize that you have been blessed and to turn around and give that blessing to God and others, to draw us all closer to one another. This is the good one. The second one, the bad one, is the guilt offering. That doesn't sound very fun. Again, this is the donkey thing I was talking about, the chainsaw thing I was talking about, when something bad happens. But what's interesting about this offering is that you had to repay your friend. So you mess up the donkey, you got to get a new donkey or the equivalent amount of money. And then add 20% to it to say sorry. That means something, right? To go above and beyond, to say sorry. If your chainsaw costs $300, well, you've been inconvenienced, and you got to go buy a new one. And I want to let you know that I love you, that I'm sorry for what I did. So if it was $300, I'll now give you $360. That's plus 20%, or one-fifth. But you also had to then go to the temple and make another offering. Because when you hurt someone, you don't only hurt them, you hurt the God who made them and loves them. Maybe hurt's not the right word, but offend, displease. I've been thinking about this a lot, actually. I made the worst decision of my life by agreeing to dog sit for a friend. No, it's absolutely miserable. And so when Thanksgiving came around, I have these two dogs that won't get along. I decided I would leave one home and take one with me. Brilliant. I'm so smart. Well, someone else had that great idea too. So I got there and a family member also decided to bring their dog. I have an only child kind of dog. He's a little spoiled. Doesn't know how to share attention. I don't have children, so you're going to have to settle for dogs. And it's a gorgeous little puppy. I mean, I have a big dog, and so the puppy poses no real threat to it, except when I brought toys for my dog, this puppy decided that they liked my dog's toys. And Tucker, like any other only child, did not like that. He had no interest in the toys, unless someone else was interested in them. So he kept taking the toys away, just to put it down and not play with it. And here's like the really unhealthy streak in me. I felt rage. How dare you take my dog's toy? I don't care if you're a cute puppy. That's my dog's toy. So I made him share, like any good dog parent would. But I had these feelings. And as I considered what this means for us, if, and this is very intuitive to you guys, if someone hurts your dog, or your child, or your spouse, or your parents, you feel very protective, don't you? I would do terrible things to protect my family. How do you imagine God feels about us then? And not just about you, because we make it all about us. I mean, how do you think he feels about the person sitting next to you that you have wounded? Do you think you need to say sorry just to them? Or do you need to make things right with their father? Because whether you believe it or not, he is father to us all. He loves us all, cares and provides for us all, desiring that everyone should be saved. I don't think casual woundedness is in his plan. He can use all of it. He will use it to grow them and to grow you and to grow all of you closer to him, which is the real goal. But I don't think he likes it. I talked about those Ten Commandments. What were those for? To protect us. And so I came up with an illustration for this. It is flowers. We have the fellowship offering, the good one, and the guilt offering, the bad one. And I think the flowers exemplify it well, because that's how we use flowers. I buy flowers for Sydney often, and not because I'm a good person. It's selfishly because I like having fresh flowers at the house. But I pretend they're for her. And so it doesn't have to be Valentine's Day. It can be a Thursday, and Sydney will be getting fresh flowers. But this is a way to share the blessing that I have with her, to make the home a little sweeter, to make the relationship a little better. It's a fellowship offering to say, I'm happy and I want you to be too. Look how good things are. Let's celebrate together. But the second way, the bad way, is also to say sorry. So I used my expense account that you guys paid for and bought these for Sydney. Because I was kept up too late the other day and I got a little grumpy. So flowers can be a thank you, and they can also be a sorry. This is the nature of relational offerings. We give back to God because we're thankful, and then we use it to bless others, or we give back to God saying, we know we messed up, And he doesn't need it. And by the way, I do have to tell you, I did buy the flowers with my own card. It's fine. I'm not embezzling $12 from the church. In fact, now that the second service, you can come have them. After I'm done, not now, that would be annoying. You'd have to give me a guilt offering. But when I'm done, you can come take some roses home with you. There are two ways that we relate to one another, and that is what the offerings are about. And I say this verse all the time, and I don't feel like I should apologize for it because it's kind of important. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I get that. And the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. The two are inextricably linked. You cannot love God without loving people. And actually, you can't love people well without loving God. You can't divorce the two from one another. And that's the point of these offerings. Every good gift is from our Father above. Yeah, I get it. You work hard. So do I. Who gave you a body to work? Who gave you that mind, that opportunity, the people around you? What you have is not your own. This is a hard lesson for me, especially. I am way too tied to the number on the app on my phone that represents my bank account. I obsess over it. I lose sleep over it. But you know what? It's not mine. Nothing you have is yours. You did not will yourself into creation. So this is serious time. I'll get a stool. God wants all of you. Every last fiber of your being. He deserves it. So we're doing a series on giving, and that makes some of you uncomfortable. I don't care about money. Neither does God, and neither does the church, the true church. I have the ability to look up who gives and how much. And you know what? I've never done it. And neither has the rest of the staff unless it's strictly necessary. When we say your giving is between you and God, it is. Sure, we got lights to keep on, air conditioning to keep on. But we don't do that. God does that. God keeps those doors open for as long as he desires. And if one day he chooses to close them, he is still worthy and we will still honor him. And when we talk about giving, I don't just mean your money. I just think it includes our money because that's what we care so much about. To recognize that it is a gift, and to give that gift back, to use it for his kingdom. I want you to give, but not for the bills and not for my paycheck, but because I believe, deeply believe, that it is good for you to let go. Our salvation is not in our checking account. What God desires is surrender. Since I started working here, I have saved all of the cards that I get. I have a collection of hundreds of them. if in the card you write, "Love, Joe," I throw that card in the trash. But if you write a thoughtful note, I save it. Because that means the world to me. The gift doesn't matter, it's the intention behind it that matters. So the money doesn't matter. The time doesn't matter if it's not with the right intention. It is our offering. The heart that loves to give. The heart that worships in giving. You cannot buy me. I don't care about money. If me, little old Linwood, on a minister's salary in this economy, doesn't need your money, how do you think God feels? Who is complete unto himself, who lacks nothing, who has all knowledge and power, who is eternal? Isn't the gift that matters? It's the heart behind it. It's a heart of gratitude. To know that without him, you would not exist. He knit you and formed you in the womb, numbered the hairs on your head, loves you deeply. You are not an accident. You are his beloved. And he wants you to recognize that and to live like that. And that means letting go. And if I can say something trite, letting God. I hope that clears some things up. We must give back to him. Not because he needs it, not because we are obligated, but because he deserves it. And what he describes as good is good for us. These offerings might seem old and archaic. Normally, we like to preach out of the New Testament, the Second Testament, because we got to talk about Jesus. He's our guy. Well, Jesus talks about this too, and I didn't learn this until this week, actually. During the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus reinterprets the law, you know, he takes some of those commandments and expands on them. Again, not invalidating them, but bringing them to fruition, to fullness, to making sense of them, to changing it from something I do with my hands to something that matters to my heart. He said this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Leave it there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." What is God saying? What is Jesus talking about? This is the guilt offering. When he said, God isn't interested in your gift if you are not interested in being godly. Go back. Love well. Love God and love your neighbor. Set things right. Reconciliation matters. Peace matters to the God who loves you. We are not buying our salvation. That's not possible. That's not what an offering is. An offering is an expression of a gift that we've already received, that we're able to give back, keeping in context that we love God and we love His people at the same time. So I'm going to leave you with this. As we try to contextualize what it means to provide offerings today, I was reminded of this passage from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He says, through him, that is Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's a lot packed into those two verses. How we profess our faith, how we share our faith, how we praise God with our lips, all of those things are likewise considered sacrifices. Let's not stop doing it. But then tied to that same idea is don't neglect to do good, to share what you have. Because you can't love God without loving His people. That's the nature of worship and to sacrifice, is to love and to love and to love some more, to love well. Sometimes that's with money. But sometimes it's sitting next to a friend while they mourn. Sometimes it's about providing an opportunity, giving a hug, you name it. God is here for us, and He enables us to be here for each other. So, Father, thank you for your presence among us that I pray hasn't gone unnoticed. I pray for your good news to reach the heart of every individual inside of this building and out. That we can be set free. Freedom from the slavery of sin, but freedom to love. You are love itself. You are our model for doing so. So I pray we keep our eyes on you. Pray that we're grateful for what you give and that we use it to give back to you and others. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.